preached to the crowds. He told them of their sin and of God's forgiveness available through Jesus Christ. And the people came to put their trust in him. Many people, 3,000 souls added to the church that day. Shortly after this, Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray, and they see a lame man, and what happens? They heal him, although it's really not them healing him, right? It's the Lord healing him through them. And this guy is so excited, he starts jumping up and down, praising the Lord, and what happens? A crowd is attracted. I mean, this guy's been sitting at the gate for probably years, and people have been passing him. He's been begging. And all of a sudden, he's jumping up and down. He's praising the Lord. You know, this is exciting. People say, what is going on here? And a crowd gathers. Now, Peter sees this as an opportunity, right? One of the things that's happening is that people think it's their power, the power of Peter and John, that have healed this man. And so the first thing he wants to do is correct that misunderstanding and say, wait a minute, it's not we who have healed this man, it's the Lord. And then he's a preacher, right? He's going to say, this is an opportunity to preach the gospel to these people. And so he begins by telling them, you know, we're not the ones who did this. Jesus is the one. He's the one God sent to die for your sins, but you rejected him. You rejected him. You chose instead, you wanted a murderer to be set free. When Pilate wanted to free Jesus, you'd rather have a murderer set free. He's convicting them of their sins. He's saying, look, you're the generation, you're the people that didn't want Jesus, that didn't want him. And so he's making it really clear their responsibility, their guilt before God. In fact, let's look back and see just a little bit more clearly what he said. In verse 13, he said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Through this healing, God the Father is glorifying God the Son. He glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied him. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. Or that could be translated, the Author of Life. Listen to the irony there. You killed, you murdered the Author of Life and you gave life to a murderer. Do you see the guilt that they have and that Peter is pointing out? And then the Author of Life, the Prince of Life, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. We are witnesses. So get this. They're not saying, look, here are our articles of faith that we want you to believe. We want you to be able to recite this creed and believe all these things and everything is going to be cool with you. On the third day, he rose from the dead. No, it's not an article of faith. Peter is saying, look, we saw this. This is a fact, and we're bearing witness to it, just as we would in a courtroom. We saw this. He said, you have a choice. Are you going to believe our testimony or not? He says, this is not something you just have to drum up feelings about. This is a choice. Are you going to believe in the facts as they've been represented to you, or are you going to disbelieve them? We are witnesses of this, that God raised him from the dead. And it's through his name that this man is now strong. He's healthy. God's given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You're witnesses of this. You saw this. Do you believe what you saw? This guy's walking around healthy and strong. God raised him up. We're witnesses of what God did with Jesus. He was dead, and God raised him up to life. Do you believe that witness? Now, that's also our choice. But what, again, is Peter doing? He's trying to show them their guilt. He's trying to tell them the truth. He wants them to turn away from the lies and believe the truth. He goes on, he says, now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You weren't seeing clearly. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So, again, what's he saying? Look, you did this, you're responsible for it, you're guilty because of it, and yet even in this, God was working, and there's opportunity for forgiveness for you. God even used your sin to bring good, but you're still guilty. And what are you going to do about your guilt? I mean, that's basically what Peter has brought it to at this point that we reach at verse 19. He said, look, you guys are all guilty for what you've done. What are you going to do about your guilt? And now, do you see how that applies to us? We all rejected Jesus one way or another. We didn't believe it. First time maybe we heard, we thought, no way, that's crazy. You know, I'm not going to be one of those goody two shoes. You know, one of those hallelujahs. What do we do with our guilt? Sooner or later, we have to make a decision, don't we? Because what happens with guilt, it grows, it gets heavier on us. And we either turn to the Lord for forgiveness, or we try to drown it out, or ignore it, or talk it away, or kill it with alcohol, or drugs, or whatever. What do we do with our guilt? Well, if we have believed the witness of the apostles that Jesus rose from the dead, we've put our guilt on him. Jesus paid for it. We're trusting Jesus to have paid for our sins, that we can have forgiveness in him. So here's where Peter has brought them to. And here's where we are. At some point, we recognize our guilt. They're seeing their guilt. And this is what he says. He says, repent, therefore. You see your guilt, repent. Now, what does that mean? Repent's an interesting Greek word. It just means a change of mind. A mind that steps beside itself and says, look, this is where you are. This is what you're thinking. This is not right. You need to change. So when we look at our guilt, all of a sudden we see, hey, that's wrong. You know, I'm responsible for that, and I did wrong. I am guilty, and I don't want to be anymore. And that's a change of mind. That's repentance. It's not just saying, oh, look, you know, mistakes were made, or I didn't handle this in the very best possible way, you know, but can nobody would. So, you know, let's put the past in the past and move on. Right? Isn't that the way our society wants to approach guilt? In fact, we really have problems dealing with guilt as a society, don't we? I mean, you can look at the political scandals of the day and say, okay, what's really going on? You know, here we have a congressman, I think it was, who, you know, he did all this horrendous stuff with these various women, and yet he wants to maintain his position. He wants to pretend that there's nothing wrong with that. And society doesn't want to judge him for that. Society wants to judge him for lying about it. And yet we don't want to judge everyone for lying about doing the same things. You know, years ago, we had a president who was basically doing the same thing and lying about it. Well, you know, that's different. Well, what's different? I mean, what's different really is we like this one guy, we don't like this other guy. Okay, now, that's an overgeneralization, right? But overall, as a culture, we like the one guy, we didn't like the other guy. So this guy, we're going to get rid of for lying about his guilt. You see how messed up we are. You know, what we should be doing is saying, look, this is guilt, this is sin, this is guilt. You need to repent of it. You need to repent of it, and you need to take responsibility for it. Now, that's really easy for us to say about others, isn't it? What about ourselves? So Peter is putting this in their face. He's saying, look, you're guilty. You need to repent. You need to change your mind about this. You need to change your thinking. You need to line your thinking up with God's ways. You're guilty before God. You need to accept that. You need to take responsibility for that. But that's not the end of the story, is it? You know, that can be crushing if that were all there was. You know, if that were all there were, we would be crushed by the sense of our guilt. But Peter says, repent, therefore, and be converted. This is a word that just means turn yourself around. turn yourself around. Turn away from the way that you were going and turn to the way that you should be going. Turn away from your sin and turn towards righteousness. Turn away from living for yourself and turn towards living for the Lord. Turn to God. That's all you need to do. Repent and be converted. Turn yourself around. Look, this is the way you've been going, people. Peter's saying, look, this is the way you've been going. This is what you've done. This is your guilt. Repent of it. Turn away. Turn away. Turn towards the Lord. And there are going to be consequences of that that are going to be wonderful. He says that's when, verse 19, in order that, first of all, your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out. Now, this is an old figure of speech that he's using. In those days, when they wrote something, they would use ink on papyrus. So they'd make this paper out of papyrus reeds, and they'd write with the ink on it, and the ink wouldn't soak in very well. So if you made a mistake, you'd just take a blotter, and there it'd be gone. We don't do that anymore. Our ink is much more acidic. Our paper is more porous. And so if you write ink, well, you remember what this is like, right? When you had to write with ink in school and you made a mistake, it's like, ugh. And then they came out with those ink erasers and you thought, oh, well, these are the coolest things. And pretty soon you got a hole in your paper. Remember those days? Some of us are too young for that, but maybe a more up-to-date illustration would be a whiteboard, right? You write on the whiteboard and it's like, oops, mistake, poof, it's gone. Just wiped out. That's the type of word that's being used here, that your sins may be wiped out, blotted out, gone. Now, a whiteboard's not a perfect illustration because you know how you can look at the whiteboard from different angles and you can see where the letters used to be. But you get the idea. It's like instantaneously, it's a gone, and there's no trace of it. Well, that may be overstating it. There's still effects of it, aren't there? There's still effects of our sins. But our guilt is gone. Our sins are forgiven. Repent and return that your sins may be blotted out. So the record of your sin, your criminal record, if you will, is wiped clean before God. So repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. Now we're going to come back to the refreshing, but to understand what the context of it really is, we need to not just go before, but we need to see what comes afterwards. He's saying that he may send Jesus Christ. So Jesus had already come, right? Jesus had been sent by the Father to the nation of Israel. He had lived a perfect life. He had worked miracles. He had blessed the people time and time again. And then they had crucified him. But God had raised him from the dead. He ministered to the apostles. And then he ascended into heaven. So heaven received him. But he's going to come again. He said that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, and I'm preaching to him to you now, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration. So what's he saying? He's saying, look, this is what's happened. Jesus came, he died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. This is what's going to come. Eventually, God's going to send Jesus back to you. The sooner people repent and get right with him, the sooner he's going to be sent back. He's the one we preach to you. Heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things. When Jesus comes again, all things are going to be restored. Things are going to be made right. Things are going to be made right. You know, isn't that what we all want? I mean, we argue in our society. We argue politics. We argue policy. We have all these things going on. At heart, we want things to be made right if our hearts are right. And some people don't want things right. Right? They want a false heaven, right? They want a heaven where they can get away with their sin. They want a paradise on earth that's self-centered. But we want things to be made right. We want God to restore all things. We want a true heaven on earth. And that's what God wants to bring, a heaven of righteousness. where all things are right and just. And that's going to come when Jesus comes again. When he comes, he's going to restore all things. So there's this longing in our hearts for things to be right and good. That longing's going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. But that's not yet. That time hasn't come yet. Those are the times of restoration, but they're not coming yet. They're on their way, but they're not here yet. And he says, God's spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. He's talked about all these things. So, and with that, Peter begins to make a defense from the scriptures of all that he said. And he's going to show through the rest of the chapter how Jesus really is the Christ, how God prophesied all these things ahead of time, including the suffering of the servant and God's blessing to all the people of the world through Jesus. But we don't really need to see that. We just need to see that's where he's going with it. But in this context, again, he's talking about what God did through Jesus, what he's going to do through Jesus, and then there's this intermediate time where we are now, between the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus and his coming again. And that's where the times of refreshing come in. Yes, they point forward to the end times, but there are also times of refreshing in between. Now, what's a time of refreshing? It's interesting that there are two words for time in this passage, aren't there? The times of refreshing, the times of restoration. They're both plural, but they're different Greek words. And the one for the times of restoration is a longer-term word, talks about a duration of time. The first word for times of refreshing talk about a suitable and opportune and appropriate time, and usually of shorter duration. So the second one is focused on the wrapping up of all things in the millennial age and then the new heaven and earth. The other one is talking about the shorter times in between. What is it to be refreshed? Last week we talked about rest. We talked about how we can find rest for our souls. And a rest is a ceasing from labor. It's a ceasing from hard labor. And we talked about how it was a sense of having your strength beaten out of you and then receiving rest. That beating ends, and you have time to just be free from it and to recuperate. Now, if a rest is ceasing from your labors, what is refreshing? Well, again, it's an interesting Greek word, and this is the only place in the New Testament that it talks about. It's a cooling down after overheating. We had some of that yesterday, didn't we, this whole week? Cooling down after overheating. You know what that's like. You know, you're working, and the context is talking about a working or a fighting. We have a work to do here in this world. We have a fight to fight here in this world. And when you're working, when you're fighting, you get heated up. The heat of the battle. They even talk about that as a figure of speech, right? The heat of the battle. So we go through that in our life, don't we? We fight the battles. We have work that we have to do. And life gets hard. Life, until the time of restoration, isn't going to be heaven. It's going to be hard. We have battles to fight. We have work to do. And as we do that work, as we fight those battles, we get weary. We need not only rest, but we also need refreshment. We need that cooling down. It's like getting up in the morning, like this morning. I don't know how warm your house was. Ours wasn't too bad, but it was still warm. You know, you open up the window, it's like, whoa, that air's nice. That's refreshing, cool air. It's got that, you know, that marine layer, a little bit of moisture, and the cool air starts coming into the house, and you go, wow, that's really refreshing. So like when you've been working and you've been sweating and someone's got that, your favorite cold drink for you. Nice and cold, and you get to drink that. It's refreshing. It's refreshing. That's the kind of thing that's being talked about here. Another way that the word is used is catching your breath again. Catching your breath again. So you're working, you're fighting, you're running out of oxygen, you're losing your breath, but you can't stop because the battle is raging. The work's got to be done. There's not much time. And so you're pressing on, you're pressing on, you're pressing on. And then there comes this time when you get to catch your breath. You get to cool down after being overheated. That's what's being talked about here. Times of refreshing. In the spiritual realm, that's what we need, isn't it? In our souls. I mean, we see that so clearly for our bodies. We know what it's like to work. We know what it's like to struggle. We know what it's like to get overheated, to get weary, to lose our breath. We used to run, right? I ran track a little bit, and then I just ran for fun. And you would run until you had no more oxygen, right? You had to stop. You had to catch your breath. That's what's going on in our souls. We've got a race to run. We've got a work to do. We've got a fight to fight. And we need to keep at it. But there come times when we need a break. We need to catch our breath again. We need rest from the labor, and we need refreshment. And you know what? That's part of God's will for us. That's part of God's will for us, is to get that rest and to get that refreshment. Does that encourage you? When you think about that, that's part of God's plan. His plan is not like some of your bosses, which is just to work you till you drop. Right? You have a boss like that? Or, you know, we call them slave drivers. We used the illustration of slaves last week when we talked about the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, in the land of Egypt. And the slave drivers would just drive them. They had to make bricks. And then the Pharaoh said, don't give them any straw anymore. Make them gather their own bricks. But they still have to get as many bricks. And so they were just driven to exhaustion. Did the slave drivers care? They didn't care. Who cares if another slave falls? But God cares. God cares. God looks at us and he says, yes, I want you to fight the fight. Yes, I want you to run the race. Yes, I want you to do the work. But I want to give you rest when you need it. I want to refresh your soul. I want to refresh your soul. Does your soul need refreshment? We get to places where we need refreshment. If we don't need refreshment, maybe we're not working as hard as we ought to be. Maybe we're not running as hard as we ought to be or fighting as hard as we ought to be. But the thing is, we're afraid to sometimes. We're afraid we can't trust God to take care of us. We learn, right? We learn from our jobs. We learn from other people. We can't really trust other people to take care of us. You've got to look out for number one. You've got to watch out for yourself. That's not the way it is with the Lord. We can trust the Lord to take care of us. We can take our orders from him, and we can fight past the point where we think we can stand up, past the point where we can even let go of the sword, right? We read about that a few weeks ago in David's Mighty Men, where the one guy, I think it was Shammah, his hand clung to his sword at the end of the fight because he had been holding it and fighting so long he couldn't even let go. God knew where the limit was. God knew how far he could go, and he didn't push him beyond that. Just as it is with temptation, God knows how much we can handle. He won't allow us to be tempted or tested. The word can be translated tested beyond what we're able. He won't work us more than we're able. He won't push us past where we're able. When our abilities run dry, he gives us more strength. And that's part of what this is all about. When we're refreshed, we're strengthened again. When we have rest, we cease from our labors. When we're refreshed, we're prepared for our next labor. Right? So God wants to give us those times where we cease from our labors, where we rest in him, and he wants to give us the refreshment that we need so that we can get back out there and fight again. God knows, though. He knows right where we are. He knows what he's called us to do. He knows the limit that we have. He knows how far we can go. He knows how to strengthen us and enable us to go farther, right? In the running world, You know, they've studied how the body responds to nourishment, nutrition, and how much oxygen it can convert and all this stuff. And so, especially in the marathon world, there's a lot of research that goes into understanding how the body works, because we're basically a marathoner goes past when they ought to be able to run, and they keep running. That's why they call it a wall. They get to this point where their body is not converting their nutrition to oxygen the way that it ought to, and they're very tempted to quit at that point. But if they push on, it's like they can keep going for a while. God knows that about us. But sometimes we need to study to be able to do a little bit better on our own. And He'll push us past where we think we can go to show us, oh yes, you really can. You really can go past that. But you know what? At the end of that, there's a time of rest and refreshment if you listen to God. The problem is, we get to that point and we think, oh, I can't trust God. Just like I couldn't trust my boss. Just like I can't trust so-and-so. You know, I've got to watch out for myself. I've got to stop. I can't go on. If we're trusting God, He knows right where those lines are. And He'll tell you, you know, you need to stop. You need to rest. You need to draw back to Me. You need to get your nourishment from Me. Remember, what's the context? Turning away from sin, but turning to the Lord. Where are the times of refreshing coming from? From the presence of the Lord. That's what we've really got to get clear here. You need to be refreshed. You're not going to be refreshed the same way by sleeping in as you are by coming to church. Not like the church is what it's all about. There are going to be times, maybe even, where God says, your body needs to rest, and you need to sleep in, and I'll refresh you some other way. It's part of the reason we have the sermon on the radio at 10:30. But your refreshment's going to come from the Lord, wherever He calls you to be. And there's a refreshment for your body. And too often we focus on that and ignore the refreshment we need for our souls. That refreshment's going to come from the presence of the Lord. So when we look at this for ourselves, if we've repented of our sins, we've put our trust in Jesus to pay for our sins, if we have new life in Him, when we still need refreshment, it's not like we need to go back and turn away from all our sins of the past, all those sins that have been forgiven. But sometimes we do need to repent from the sins of the present, the sins of the recent past. But we turn away from them, we turn to the Lord, we seek His presence. And we recognize that in the presence of the Lord is going to be refreshing. Do you remember what David wrote about the presence of the Lord? In Psalm 16, verse 11, he wrote, "In your presence is fullness of joy." In your presence is fullness of joy. As we seek the presence of the Lord, He gives us joy. And you remember what the joy of the Lord is? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah chapter 8. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When you're short on strength, on spiritual strength, on strength for your soul, where do you need to go? You need to go to the Lord. He's the one that will renew your joy, and in your joy give you strength and enable you to be prepared to get back into the battle. It's pretty straightforward. And we know it all, don't we? It's really just a big reminder that when we're drained in our souls, we don't want to turn to something to numb us from the pain. We want to turn to the Lord and seek the rest and refreshment that only He can give. You know, there's so many ways to ease the pain in this life. So many things we can do, so many things we can buy, or food we can eat, or things we can watch or read or listen to or whatever. So many ways that kind of numb the pain a little bit. A little bit of Novocaine for the soul. And sometimes you need a little bit of that. But mostly what we need is we need the presence of the Lord. And in the presence of the Lord, all these other things come into clarity. And He'll show us what we need, when we need it, how much we need it. And He'll use it all for good. It won't be a numbing just so we can numb ourselves. It'll be a rest. It'll be a painkiller so we can get the rest we need. God will use it all in the right context if we're seeking Him. We got to seek Him, not seek what we think we want or what we think we need for ourselves. We seek the presence of the Lord. So draw near to the Lord. Draw near to Him. He'll draw near to you. Turn away from sin. Turn to the Lord. Put your trust in Him. And times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that You love us, that You want what's best for us. Lord, that though this life is difficult and has many trials, yet You know every one. You know what we go through, and You know how much we're capable of bearing up under. And You don't give us more than that. Lord, You strengthen us for the burden. You walk with us as we carry it. You shoulder the bulk of the load, and then You give us the rest and refreshment that we need. Lord, we need refreshment. You know how hard life has been. You know the struggles that people have gone through in this fellowship. Lord, I pray for refreshment for them. I pray, Lord, that every time they sense that weariness of soul that just seems so draining and causes hopelessness sometimes, I pray that when they sense that, they would be reminded that there's refreshing in You. There's rest in You, and that they would come to You in their labor and their weariness for rest, that they would turn to You for times of refreshment, and Lord, that You would refresh them. Refresh their soul. Give them a fresh sense of joy in Your presence. Give them strength for what's to come. Lord, bless us as we seek You, and we thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.